message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Be seated. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James chapter 1 again, as we read at the beginning of our service, James 1 verse 16 through verse 18. I do pray you have a copy of God's word with you as we continue in our series of James, a study of faith. And we call it a study of faith because it is an element that is a recurring and really an echo and repeated over and over again in the book of James. But I want us to look at verse 16 and 18 today as we begin looking at this passage of Scripture. Really, it begins kind of a dominant theme over the next four paragraphs about being deceived. Have you ever been deceived before? You know how hard it is when you feel like that you have been told something true, you buy into it, hook, line, and sinker, and then after a period of time, the truth comes out, whether you discover it or someone tells you, and you feel betrayed, you feel like you were a fool to even buy into something such as that. Well, that's what being deceived is. It's really just believing something that's not true. But let's talk about today in regards to being deceived in the idea, thinking that God is the one who has brought the evil to us, specifically in this passage preceding, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. As James told the believers there, don't blame God for your temptations. And don't blame God for giving in to your temptations. And don't blame God when you've given into the temptation and there's consequences from it. You can't say God brought this about. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago and we looked at how that we in our nature are always guilty of trying to shirk the responsibility off. We want to blame somebody else for our mistakes. We want to blame somebody else for our error. And there are times where we actually want to blame God for all those things. Well, God, if you wanted me to not have those things, then you shouldn't have allowed those things to be in front of me. Well, James tells us that we give into those things when we give into our own lust. It's from our sinful nature that we have. Well, the context of how that ties in today is that James was addressing the Jewish Christians because some of them were saying, look, God brought all those things. And James is saying, hold on, put the brakes on. God didn't bring those things because those things are inherently evil and God is inherently good and he's not has any bit of evil within him, so he couldn't even have brought those to you at all. So let's stop for a moment, stop blaming God, and let's look at who actually is the responsible party, and that being us. And he says, let's look at see who God is. Let's remind ourselves of the character and the goodness of God. Some of us need to be reminded of that this morning because, listen, I've had conversations with many of you since we've started the book of James. It always, never ceases to surprise me or amaze me when I preach through a book of the Bible, because when we get to talking about certain elements and certain components in the Scripture, things happen in people's lives and it's the timing of God. And listen, I've talked to many of you who are going through some very difficult trials in your life. And I just want to say to you as your pastor and as your shepherd, I want you to be reminded this morning of the character and the goodness of God. It's hard for some of you right now. And church family, for some of you that it may be good, don't forget that you have a family that some people may be hurting. Some people may be struggling. And so while things might be good for you, that's a time that you should be on your knees asking God for grace and help for others who might be struggling, even if you don't know who they are or what they're going through. And so this morning, I want to remind you that God is good and that he's always good and he will stay good and he never changes. Anybody in here ever blame somebody for something that they didn't do before? That should be a loud yes by everyone in the room. We're all guilty for blaming people, especially in families. You know, sometimes parents blame their own child for something. You know, it can be across the house and you hear a child scream and who did that? And somebody points a finger and maybe you don't ask enough questions and you know, something happens and discipline happens and tears start falling. You say, but I didn't do it. It was such and such. And then in that moment, you feel like dirt because you didn't be a good parent and ask the questions. You just bought into it. But what about grandparents doing the same thing? What about spouses to one another? Blaming somebody for something else that they did. You ever blame somebody for something and then you realize later that you were actually the one that was at fault? Where did you put such and such? I haven't touched it. Well, sure you did. It was right there. And then later on I find out maybe I put it in my drawer. My wife didn't move it at all. And I was the one responsible. Anybody done that? Yeah. All right. Invitation time's coming, all right? We're all responsible. But this is what James is actually getting at, because these Christians were sitting there murmuring and complaining and blaming God when the finger needed to have been pointed back to themselves. They were the ones to blame. It was their responsibility for giving into those temptations and those struggles. And James wanted to remind them that God is the one who's on their side. God is the one who's for them and not against them. God is not opposed to them, but there to undergird them and to strengthen them. That's what this passage is about this morning. And so I hope that when you leave this morning, that as a believer, if you're in difficulty at this moment, if you're not in difficulty, that you would have a resolute, a certain assurance, that you would say, I know my God is good. Even if you walk out of this room this morning and everything is taken away from you, you could still say, my God is good. Because that's who He is. Well, let's study the Word together this morning. James 1, 16 through 18. We've read it together early. Let's read it again this morning in case you came in a little bit late. Let's make certain that we have the passage of Scripture before us in our mind, and we'll begin to break it down verse by verse. James 1, 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What I want to do this morning, this passage of Scripture, is ask four questions as a way to guide us through this passage of Scripture. One is just a basic question, which we've already kind of answered, and that is, what is a definition of deception? What does it really mean, just from a general standpoint? And here's the definition, if you want to write it down so you can see it. And then we're going to look at a biblical example of this. Simply means deception, or to be deceived means to cause to believe what is untrue. It is painted as what is true, but you buy into it. Or rather, it is imposing a false idea or belief that causes ignorance or bewilderment. That's what deceit is. Someone who intentionally tries to deceive you. Well, let's look at Genesis and let's see the first example of deception. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. We have the example of Adam and Eve and the serpent who goes before them. And I want you to see why this is deception. Deception is not necessarily showing something to you that's just blatantly obvious. Deception by its nature is to show something that's almost close to the truth, but is actually wrong. It's actually untrue. That's why Satan is so good at deception. Because the Bible tells us that he's an angel of light. He masquerades in that way, pretending to be that almost being true. But you know what a half-truth is, don't you? It's nothing more than a whole lie. So don't justify these half-truths that are actually been given. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, meaning Adam, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now that's literally what God said to Adam and to Eve. Now look at Genesis 3, verse 1 through 5. Notice what is said here. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree, any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now she gets it right, right? She's reiterated what has been stated, but the serpent doesn't stop. Remember, he's questioned it once. Did God really say? And then we see back in verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" There's the deceit. The deceit to cause her to believe that God is actually not accurate here. The deceit to believe that if they would just bite it, then they could be like God and actually improve in their knowledge of good and evil. He's deceived her. Deceiving her, making her think of something that is true. In actuality, it is not true at all. That's what deception is. And that's what we're dealing with here in the book of James. Believing certain things about God that is not true at all. And I'm going to say this to you and go back to the book of James. There are many people saying a lot about God today that's not true. That sounds true. That looks possibly true. But it's not true. And if you're not in the Word and if you're not listening to the Word, you will easily be led astray and deceived. Let me give you another biblical example. We're not going to look at it, but I can tell you in Genesis chapter 27, verse 30 through 37, you know the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau, as you know, he was a, for lack of a better description, he was a woolly man. He had lots of hair on him. And Jacob deceived his father to get the blessing from him. Jacob puts the goat hair on his arm. He sneaks into his father so that he could be able to get the blessing. And then later Esau comes in and he says, "Father, bless me." And he realized that he had been deceived. And he says, no wonder he has named Jacob that man, the deceiver. It happens throughout Scripture, even of those who think that they are righteous and good. I want to say to you, don't think for one moment just because you're mature in your faith that you are immune from deceit. If you're not walking close to our Lord and spending time with Him, then you are very prone to being deceived by the enemy. He's good at what He does. He's very good. That's why Christ calls Him, He is a liar and He is a deceiver. That's who He is. It's by His nature. So let's look now. Let's ask the second question. Well, what is the deception in this verse? The deception in this verse is twofold. We're going to spend more on the third question here. The first deception is this, as we mentioned earlier, and that is that God brings evil in the temptation. That's what they're blaming God for. Look back, if you would, at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. If God Himself can't be tempted with evil, that God being pure, God being holy, God being righteous is in a completely different realm of evil and sin, then He's saying God is not even possible to be able to tempt someone with evil. That's the first deception. The second deception, I believe that's implied in this, is that there are consequences. Notice what James says. We walk through this again. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Lust, desire, enticement, conception, sin, and death, leading to their own demise. And James is saying, listen, you are the one who's brought about these consequences. You can't believe that God is the one who has brought these things about. With that said, that's laying the groundwork. We know that deception is believing something that's untrue. This is the two things that are there. They were believing that God brought it to them and that God was responsible for their own consequences. And I'm going to say this to you. If you equate that God is not good, and if you equate that evil here is related with trials, you're going to get confused. Trials, although they are difficult for you, does not mean that God has not brought them. If we are thinking that trials are inherently evil, then we're going to get completely messed up with our understanding of God's sovereignty. You follow me? Because although the trials are bad, we're going to say, well, it's God's fault, and it must be all because, so if God is not evil and God is not good, then there must be something that has caused this to be about. Listen, sometimes you have trials in your life, and it has nothing to do with sin at all. It can be simply because God has ordered for that to be in your life. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James does not imply that there's sin here. He's simply implying that there's a trial coming on. And so what James wants them to understand, this deception that they've been believing into, is that they're blaming God for the temptation that they've gone through. And so we need to understand the difference between temptation and consequences and trials and difficulty. You understand the differences there? We give in to the temptation. We produce that consequence in our life. Trials, on the other hand, maybe because God has brought them and there's something He has to do in you to bring you to maturity and completeness. Now, just because you go through a trial doesn't mean it may not be equated to your sin as well. You may bring some difficulty on in your life because of your sin. When you seek God's forgiveness, He'll grant it to you. But you may have to go through a trial of the consequences, and that God may be doing something in you and through you as a result of that. Okay, everybody's with me? All right, so we understand that God is going to be good, and we understand that we can't blame God because of this deception that they're saying that God is evil and he's brought these things about and the consequences. So now, why was this deception? Let's go here to our third question. This is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Why was this deception for them? Well, James breaks it down for us, and he gives us three primary truths is what we're going to spend our time with. This is what I really want you to take with you this morning. Truth number one, reason why those things are deception, reason why it's deception to think that God's evil and God's brought the consequences. And number one, it's because God is good and good gifts come from God. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Now, let's put things together here. It is very possible that James is talking about gifts in and of themselves, not what you and I think of at Christmas time and having a package wrapped up and that being a gift. There's multiple things that God gives you. You're able to breathe this morning, that's a gift from our God. You're able to have salvation, that's a gift from our Lord. You're able to walk, that's a gift. You're able to see, that's a gift. You're able to hear, that's a gift. You're able to touch, that's a gift. You're able to have family, that's a gift. We're able to worship freely, that's a gift from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have great gifts that he's given to us. James doesn't go into great detail distinguishing between the good and the perfect gifts. But God gives us many things that we can be thankful for, and if it's good, it's come from him. But here he does, I want you to point out, so he uses the same word to describe trials and their results and the gifts that God gives. And I think it's for a reason. Did you see it? Look at it again. Verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Now go back to verse 4. Talking about trials. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be what? Perfect. Have you ever thought of your gift, as a trial, as a gift? Trial comes into your life. It could be that the gift itself is the trial to bring us to perfection. Because he's saying every good and perfect thing comes from above. Now, sometimes things in your life may not necessarily be good, but they will bring about good. It's tough in the midst of difficulty to see the good that he's going to bring about. Now, we love Romans 8:28. We quote that frequently. I hear it. For the Lord knows what? What is Romans 8:28? For all things? Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that everything is going to be good, but it works for the good. So let's understand something. When we read this and it says every good and perfect gift is from above, I want you to broaden your understanding of God's sovereign hand. Just getting gracious, benevolent things in our life, the things that we like, we say, that's good. The things that I don't like, it must be from the devil. Wrong. We need to understand when it says every good and perfect gift is from above, sometimes God will bring difficulty and trial in our life because it's good even though we can't see the good. It's because he's bringing something about in us, as he says in verse 4. To make us mature and perfect and complete. And when we're in the midst of those difficulties, we're often saying, Lord, how much longer? How much longer must I be in this? He said that before. Lord, I'm ready to get out of this. Teach me whatever it is you need to teach me because I'm ready to be done with this. Obviously, he hadn't taught you the patience yet that you need. Every good, every perfect gift is from above. And it's great. There's two types of grace. I mentioned this before. There's benevolent grace, the gracious giving of our God, and malevolent grace. The things that we go through in difficulty is still God's grace. And it's good, and it's a perfect gift. Now, here's the reason why I think he's also talking about perfect. Because it's a sign of completion that God doesn't do things second class. God doesn't do something, and it's a mistake. He does it with perfection because he himself is good. Well, let's go to the second truth that I want you to see why that's deception. Because if you understand that God is good and perfect, then you understand that there's no way that evil could be from him and temptations could come from him because those things aren't good at all. Truth number two is that God does not change. That's coupled with this first one. The couple one is that God is good and that God does not change. That means for you. That means for Jerry. That means for April. That means for Dan. That means for Pat. That means for David. That you couple that together and it says every perfect gift and good gift is from God and God doesn't change, and that means that He's always going to give good and perfect gifts to me. Always. Not just my first year of Christianity. Not just my second year, but always going to be good for His children. Let's look at it, what it says here. Look again at verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, what does it mean to have the Father of lights? This was a Jewish phrase that was described to be the God is the one who is the Creator. The Father of lights, if you would think about this with me, it is the fact that He's referring to what He created. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 19. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Bible says He created the sun to be the greater light and the lesser light. The moon to distinguish between the days and to govern over those times. And the stars as well to help us to be able to see. Those are things. He's the Father of lights, meaning He's the Creator of all those things. But James says, even these things, these gifts are from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow to change. Let's make certain that we understand who He's describing here. Look at me, I'm going to give you an English lesson for a moment. With whom there is no variation or shadow. The whom is the pronoun describing God and not the lights. If it was describing the lights, it would be which, of which there is no variation or shadow to change. You know what that means? It means that the lights themselves are prone to change. Your stars will eventually burn up. If you've seen a fallen star, you've seen the evidence of that. The sun and the moon will eventually be done away with. And the sun and the moon can eclipse one another, causing shadow. James is saying, even the greatest things that God has created to produce light, God even surpasses them. Even though they change, even though they bring shadow, there is nothing behind God that will cause shadow on Him. He is good. That's good. That there's nothing beyond Him that will ever cause evil because He is good. It's impossible to shadow the greatness and the goodness of God. That's His point. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, I'm pretty good. I stay good. Oh, woe is you. If you think that you're going to be constantly good. Now, I can guarantee you, if I watch you around December, the month of December, I can prove to you you're probably a little bit better at that particular month. We're more gracious in that month. I mean, even you go into stores and people are, hey, how are you? I'm like, you didn't greet me last month. What's wrong with you this month? We were just more gracious. We kind of this benevolent attitude. Even if you're good and there's periods that you're greater in your goodness, it shows that you have change. But God is the same. He's constant and He's good. I never forget that I was reading a book, or actually it was listening to a sermon that it's about a family who was in John Piper's church and they had lost a child. Tragic event. And that particular Sunday, the only thing that John Piper preached about was the glory of God, the greatness of God, and the goodness of God. And that family said that was the only thing that helped them through that tragedy, was to remember that God was still good, even in the midst of that chaos and tragedy. Folks, I want to remind you that He's going to be good. Regardless what comes your way, regardless of what you have at this moment, He is still good. Well, let's look at the third truth. Why those things that were deceiving, that were leading them astray, and that is this. The third truth, the reason why God is not the one of evil and bringing temptation and bringing those bad things, is because God seeks to build up our faith and not destroy our faith. Look at the passage of Scripture. In verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What's that contrasted to? That's contrasted back to verse 15 and the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin in verse 15 is what? Ultimately, it is what, church? Death. That's a consequence of sin. And so here's the contrast. James is now saying, listen, here is the reason why it's deception to believe that God's brought those things, because God is the one who brought life. He's using the words in verse 18, God has brought us forth by the word of truth. That's a way that he's referring to salvation. God has brought us forth by the word of truth. This word of truth is a phrase that is used in a couple of different instances to refer to the gospel and salvation. Let me give you two of those. They'll be on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's what Paul's saying. Same thing James is saying. It is the only way that salvation comes. It's the only way that God brings us forth, is through truth. The truth of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Same truth that he's saying to us. We've been brought forth by the truth of God. See, it's in God's character when you are saved to take you from that point and move you forward, not to bring you down, not to destroy your faith, but to raise your faith. Remember when we talked about in James 1, the testing of our faith in verse 1, or 2, 3, and 4? Is not testing our faith to see if we've got the competency of that particular level, like we think about testing in schools. We test to make sure we've got a particular content. Our faith is tested to give us something that we don't already have. You follow me? So we understand here in this passage of Scripture that God is bringing us about from the Word of truth. He's brought us into salvation. He's going to continue to move us forward. It's Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it unto completion to the day of Jesus Christ. It is in His character to move you forward. God's not satisfied with Pat Brown and Byron Brown being baby Christians. He's not satisfied with any of us in this room simply saying, I'm saved and that's it. If that's your mentality of salvation and you're comfortable with that and you're not convicted with that, I would question if you're even indeed saved at all. Because if you're truly in Christ and the Lord is going to move you, He's going to convict you, and He's going to push you forward in your faith. So we see here in this passage of Scripture, look back there in verse 17 again, or verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. It's God doing this. I want to camp there for a moment when He says, of His own will. His will. Amen. You may say, I'm bringing good things about my life. I would beg to differ with you. James says, it's of His own will that He brought us forth. It is God who saved you. It was His doing, not your own. The very good and perfect gift of salvation that He's given to you is not in and of yourself. If you had anything to do with it, it wouldn't be good. It would be tainted, marred. It would be errored. John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 13 tells us, he who believes on Him is given the right to become children of God, not born of the will of the flesh, but of God. The very fact that you believed on Him and received Him is the gift of God that he tells us in Ephesians 2, 8. So what's the point here? James is trying to help the believers understand that God's desire for them was to blossom in their faith, to grow in their faith, and stop blaming God for their lacking of growth. Let me show you why. Look at the end of verse 18. I want you to see what God wants for you and for me. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of, say this word with me, first fruits of creatures. You know what first fruits are? From a harvest analogy, it literally was the first things harvested. The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, when they actually were doing the harvest and things were supposed to be brought to God for sacrifices, the very first things were to be brought to God. It is a terminology that James is using to say, this is what is to be dedicated to God. This is what James is saying. God's desire when He saved us is to mature us, because we are set apart and dedicated for our Lord. And since He has dedicated us for Him, He's not going to bring about the temptations and the evil to bring us down. It's His desire to bring us forward and up. Listen to two passages of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 through 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Two passages of scripture that we see it's God's desire that we, much like these passages refer to, the first fruits to be given to Him, that's God's desire for you. His desire is He sets you aside to be a dedication to Him. And what is it compared to? Look at the passage again in James. To be a kind of first fruits of His what? Creatures. Of all the things that He's created, He's saying that you are valuable. He's created you and me in His image, and He set us apart to be a first fruit, to be devoted to Him. So listen, when you have difficulty in your life, trials in your life, don't point your finger to God and blame Him. Look to God and say, God, thank you for this because you're making me the first fruits, the dedicated part of your creation, that you value me enough to put me through this so that I could become more like your Son, Jesus. That's a lot better perspective than saying, God, you brought this about to destroy my faith. Why me? God has a sovereign plan to bring things into your life. Is a sovereign plan for our corporate body here. Maybe that you're going through it so you can bless somebody else in the congregation as well. Listen, we need to get out of a woe is me mentality as Christians and start saying, God, help me and sustain me through this difficulty and mature and complete me to whatever it is you need to do in me. Now, I want to ask the last question about this passage of Scripture. We understand what deception is, believing things that's untrue, and we believe lots of things about God, and God's to blame for all those things when it's actually us, because God is good, He's true, He doesn't change, and He's seeking to build you up. The last question is this: who's doing the deceiving? Let's look at the passage of Scripture again, in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Let me show you why this is a theme. Look again at verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In these last two examples of deceiving, James is saying they're responsible for buying into deceiving themselves. But here in this passage, according to the Greek wording that is here, it's in a particular voice that means that someone else is doing the deceiving of them. And why I want to point that out to you. It's possible that you can deceive yourselves, that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. It's also possible that we can buy into the lies. And listen, this deception most likely wasn't coming from people outside the camp. It was coming from people within their own circle to deceive them. What does I mean by that? It's possible that your best Christian friends can tell you things that are untrue about God if it's not rooted in Scripture. If people say, I think this, then stop listening as soon as they say, I'm thinking. Because it's probably not right. It needs to be rooted and say, the Word of God says this. That is the correct counsel. My application to all of this is neon flashing sign, choose wisely who you listen to when you're seeking counsel. If it's not biblical word, I don't care how good it sounds. That is the problem of deception. It sounds good. The Word of God sometimes makes us uncomfortable and convicted and makes us realize we have to do something different than what we're doing now. And this is what James is saying. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. He loved these people. And I want to say to you, just because they have a preacher on their name and they have a church that they preach in doesn't necessarily mean they're always preaching truth. Could give you a list of people. I would tell you first and foremost, don't listen to Joel Osteen. If you are, turn it off. He has nothing of truth in him. If you want a pep talk, then you can listen to him. But he's not bringing truth to you. if he can sit on Larry King Live, this is my high horse, I'm going to be on just for a minute, if he can sit on Larry King Live and tell people he's not certain that Jesus is the only way to salvation, he's not preaching truth. He's not preaching at all. So I want to say to you, listen, James was dealing with people who had genuinely been saved. Genuinely been saved and were being deceived. And listen, the reason why I want to say this to you, the only way, practically, that you can discern truth from error is to be reminded of how you came into truth to begin with. Look at the end of verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of what? Truth. So the only way that you and I are ever going to be able to discern what is truth from error is not to know of all the error that exists, but to know the truth. It's the only way that you can discern between truth and error. Listen, if you were to work in the bank, I worked in a bank for a very short time, 1 week. It was too short, not a long job. We had an agreed upon agreement when I was in college that I could be off and preach when I needed to, and I worked 1 week and I had one schedule, and the guy said, I'm sorry, we're going back on that. I said, okay, I'm leaving. I literally walked out 5 minutes after the job on that particular night. But in that training, they weren't so concerned about me learning all the different types of counterfeit. They wanted me to learn what was true money so I could easily recognize error. Folks, I want to say that to you. If you're not grounded in the Word, reading the Word, saturated in the Word, you can easily buy into error because you're not listening the truth. This is what James is saying to them and to us. It's the beck and call that I want to give to you, my church family, my flock that God has entrusted in my care. I love you and care for you, and I want you to not just crack this open on Sunday morning and blow off the dust from sitting in your car all week long. I want you to have it in front of you, reading it, meditating on it, so that when someone comes to you and says, you know what, I think about this, you just simply say, oh, the Bible says this. Folks, I want to say to you, in the midst of your trials, let's put it back in context, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of wondering why, and I'm not simply saying that these things are going to make it easy for you. Sometimes you're going to struggle. Sometimes you're going to wrestle. And sometimes the only things that you can hold to are the truths that are contained in this book. And there have been times in my life when I've had to say, God, I don't understand what I'm going through and why I'm going through it, but the Word says, you will never leave me. And I'm holding to that, God. Amen. And you may say, God, I don't understand how long I've got to be in this, but you promise that you're going to be with me and that you're good. Listen, that's what James wants to remind them. I'm not giving you a deceiving preaching message to say to you that everything is going to be good. But the source of life and the source of salvation, the source over you is good. And that is your sovereign grace and Savior God. He won't abandon you. He won't leave you. And He won't forsake you. Would you cling to Him, hold to Him, and trust Him? You know, before you come to Christ, you may look at difficulty, you may look at trials, and you probably ask this question that I've heard from lots of people. If God is good, then He wouldn't allow the evil in the world. If God is good, then He wouldn't allow this tragedy in my life. If God wasn't good, you wouldn't be standing here, period. Church, we need to broaden our perspective of the grace and the sovereign goodness of God. He is good. And He is in control. And He will not change. You know, I don't know what all you're going through. I know what some of you are going through because you've come to me and we've talked through those things. And some of you are wrestling with difficulty on your own because you're afraid to ask or make it known what you're going through. I want to say to you, it may be that you just have to verbalize and say, Byron, I'm having a hard time trusting these things. I'm having a hard time trusting that God is good. Listen, God's big enough to handle those statements. And He's big enough to help you move from that to see His gracious hand to help you. Listen, that's what our invitation is about this morning. We're going to be here just to pray with you and for you this morning. To be able to just claim the truths of God. And listen, our prayers aren't magical and they're going to make it all go away. But we're going to pray to the one who's good. And that His gifts are good and that He's perfect. And He may be doing it to bring about perfection in your own life. And that's who we're going to pray to. You may be here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You may have questions. You may have stood off because you said, if God's good, all the havoc that's in this world wouldn't be here. Listen, the only time it's going to be perfected is when we're in heaven. Other than that, there's going to be evil and there's going to be good. And maybe you're here, and maybe today is the day you say, you know what? I don't understand everything, but I understand I'm a sinner. And I understand that God has brought salvation through Christ, and I want to turn from my sin and trust Christ. If that's you today, I would encourage you, I challenge you, as Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, it is difficult to understand all of the things that go on in our lives. But Lord, we know, based on Your Word this morning, that You're good and You're perfect. And the things that You give are good and perfect. But God, even in preaching this, I see the face of Your people this morning. That I know that there are some who are wrestling and struggling and having a hard time wondering if what they're going through is good. God, I would just ask today that in this commitment time that we would be resolute to know that You've not changed. And that You're good. And that Your love, O Lord, is forever. And so, God, I would pray today also that if there are those in this room who've yet to be saved, would You save them today? Give them faith to believe and to trust in the good and perfect God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be ministers here to pray with you, deacons to pray with you. It's an opportunity to respond and sing to the truth of who God is. You come. If there's a need that you have that you need to pray, have prayed for and to trust, we're here for you. You come.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.